Well, let's open your Bibles, men, to the book of 1 Peter, continuing our examination of holiness and how it manifests itself in our life as the redeemed children of God. Today our passage is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 and 3. May the Lord be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold Him more gloriously before.
Amen.
Let's listen to the scripture for a moment. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for Christ's sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Peter has been teaching us about the life of the saved. In other words, once you've been redeemed by the blood of the cross, what are the manifestations of your lifestyle that are radically different than the history of this world or the system of this world? And so Peter's been telling us that our lives as believers are radically different because of what God has accomplished by applying the gospel message to our hearts. In other words, when God applies the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and repentance and faith, when he applies that to your life, there's certain evidences. Now, just as a quick review, our life in Christ is a life of hope. We've seen that. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of hallowedness or reverence. It's also a life of harmony, as we saw that last week, in sacrificial love. And today, Peter describes one more characteristic of a person whose lifestyle is in Christ. And I would call that a life of harvest, because it's a life of growth. So here's how Peter is describing the Christian life. It's a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of hallowedness or reverence, a life of harmony or sacrificial love. And now the fifth description that Peter gives us, it's a life of harvest. It's a life of growth. Now one of the things that we need to understand, men, is this. Our Christian culture has really obliterated the concept of Christian growth. We've confused it with Christian expansion. When we talk about Christian growth, we normally talk about numbers. That has nothing to do with the biblical concept of harvest or growth. Growth biblically means depth of maturity. Now, this is one of the best passages you'll ever find on church growth, but it has nothing to do with numbers. When you talk about expansion, that's numbers. Yes, we want more people in our churches. That would be church expansion, but it has nothing to do with church growth. Church growth is maturity. Church growth is maturity. Now get that through your heads. It's not expansion in numbers, it's maturity. And this is the best passage you're going to see on the definition of church growth. Now let me put you in the right frame, Mike, by giving you the context of this by reading those verses again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up. He doesn't say it doesn't expand, increase your numbers. He says so that you'll grow up into salvation. You see, that's what maturity is. You're growing up into your salvation. That's church growth. We understand church growth now to be church expansion. We have all these programs that bring in numbers, but we don't have programs that teach people to grow up in their salvation. That's what Peter's going to teach us today. This is how you do it. And so that's why I call this the fifth element of our Christian life, hope, holiness, hallowedness, harmony, and now it's harvest, because it refers to church growth. Now, as any life in a harvest element, you're going to have certain features. There are certain things that hinder growth. There are certain things that encourage growth. And there are certain things that reveal growth. Now, we're going to take a look at this passage, and we see that same outline. So here's our outline for this today. What are the sins that hinder church growth? Not church expansion, but what are the sins that hinder church growth? And growth is defined as growing up into maturity into salvation, as Peter defines it. Secondly, what are the seed that produces growth? And thirdly, the signs that reveal growth. The sins that hinder growth, the seed that produces growth, and the signs that reveal growth. First of all, let's take a look at the sins that hinder growth. You'll see that in verse 1. He lists several of them. As with any growth process, there are always certain hindrances that prevent the harvest. That must be cleared away because they stunt or prevent growth. Here are the things that prevent growth. Now we need to understand this in the context of the previous study we've had. Previously, we talked about one of the indications of a life in Christ is a life of harmony, which is sacrificial love. It's talking about harmony in the body of Christ, not harmony with the world, but harmony in the body of Christ. Sacrificial love occurs in the body of Christ. We practice that on each other, and then we give it away to the world. So we need to understand that harvest is an expression of harmony. Harmony is sacrificial love. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. So what are the sins that hinder church growth and prevent growth? Well, in this instance, Peter says there are certain sins which must be laid aside or set aside because they hinder our church growth, not our expansion. We're not talking about numbers. You got that through your head? Not numbers. We're talking about growing up into your salvation. That's the definition of church growth. Growing up into your salvation. It's maturity, not numbers. First of all, notice the verb, rid yourself. The ESV translates it, put aside or put away. There's several different translations, but they all mean the same thing. It means rid yourself. It means lay aside. It means discard. Literally, it means get rid of all the stuff of your old life. Get rid of all the stuff of your old life, and he defines it for us in verse 1. Now, these are sins that reflect our relationship with the body of Christ. And that impacts our harmony. Remember, we go hope, holiness, hallowedness, harmony, and harvest. Harvest comes right after the harmony of sacrificial love. Here are the things that interfere with sacrificial love. They prevent sacrificial love from happening. Therefore, harmony is disrupted in the body of Christ, and the world sees a church that is confused because we're not in harmony. So we need to get rid of those things. And the Peter lists the several things that really affect our relationship to each other in the body of Christ. They affect our harmony with other believers. That's the list that you're going to see in verse 1. They affect the harmony with other believers. Therefore, sacrificial love is stunted and growth does not occur, and there's very little harvest. These sins are committed against people in the body of Christ. The idea is not that the sins committed against God are not important, but he's saying these are the ones that hinder the harvest in the body of Christ because they're sins against each other. Our treatment of men is the evidence and result of our relationship to God. How we treat each other is a direct correlation to our relationship to God. And Peter says, you've got to get rid of some stuff. If you're going to have a harvest, you've got to get rid of the things that hinder your church growth. So Peter uses a word to describe these sins in general terms by using the word malice. Notice, put aside or put away all malice. That word malice is a very interesting word. It's a general term that's all-inclusive of many different things. He'll specifically itemize it in a moment, but generally discussing the word malice, it means wickedness, good for nothingness. It's the idea of disgracefulness. It's the idea of disgracefulness. Now, malice is different than anger. Anger, biblically, is like a brush fire. Anger is quick. It flares up just like that. It's hot, but it goes out quickly. Malice, on the other hand, is like a log burning fire. It's slow. It's increasingly hot. It's long-lasting. And he says, you've got to get rid of those things that are long-lasting issues of anger. Anger is a short burst, but malice is that long-burning flame that increases over time, and it's long-lasting and has a difficult time ending. He says, you've got to get rid of all the malice among your relationships in the body of Christ. Another way of describing that word would be badness in quality of relationships. Badness in quality of relationships. It's this disgracefulness manifests itself in two major ways. And now he begins to define it. Notice how it goes. All malice, and then he goes to deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. He uses four different words to express how malice is manifested in four different ways. And those four different ways can be categorized in two different categories. First of all, sins of camouflage, or what I call cover-up, and sins of comparison. Sins of camouflage and sins of comparison. They've got to get rid of if there's going to be no harvest in the growth in the body of Christ. Let's take a look at these four words. The first two deal with camouflage or cover-up. Guilt, guile, deceit. First one is the word deceit. It means two-facedness. It's the sin of cover-up and deception. You've got to get rid of all that stuff. Get rid of the cover-up that you're doing. The verb in the Greek tense for this word literally means to bait or to snare. So it really carries the idea of being a cover-up. Literally, it means this. It's the intention is to mislead someone, to hurt them, and give yourself an advantage. That's what deceit does. It's the intention to mislead someone intentionally, to hurt them, and to give yourself the advantage. Now, do you see when that is resident in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ, there's no growth? Do you see how that works? There's going to be no harvest? Because we've got sins of cover-up. Peter says, get rid of them. That's the way you used to live. You don't live like that anymore. You understand what it means to have a life of hope, a life of hallowedness, a life of harmony, a life of holiness. And now you have a life of harvest. You've got to get rid of those things that prevent the harvest, prevent your church growth and your maturity. The first thing is sins of cover-up. You've got to get rid of those. He describes that as using the word deceit. Second word is the word hypocrisy. That's a sin of pretense or cover-up. It's play-acting. It's putting on an outward show. We've got to get rid of those things if we're going to have healthy relationships and grow in Christ. Next is the word envy. It's a sin based upon comparison. The first two are sins of cover-up, and that would be the sin of deceit and the sin of hypocrisy, sins of camouflage. Next are the ones dealing with comparison, envy. It's a sin based upon comparison. Here's a good way of defining this word envy. The feeling of displeasure because of seeing or hearing of the good fortune of others when the same good fortune has not happened to you. Let me give you that again. This is what envy is. The feeling of displeasure because you hear of the good fortune of somebody else and you realize you don't have the same good fortune happening to you and therefore you envy them. It is the sin of comparison. You're comparing what they have to comparing to what you have. They're comparing what you have to comparing to what you don't have. It's the sin of displeasure because of seeing or hearing about the good pleasure of somebody else and realizing you don't have the same good pleasure. Now, we talked about comparison before. There are only two things that comparison can do to you, and both of them are bad. Comparison will either create pride because you're going to say, well, when I compare myself to someone else, I'm better than they are, I have more than they do. That's going to cause pride in your life. That's not good for you. Second thing is discouragement. They have something I don't have. They're better than I am. That's discouragement. Comparison does two things. Produces pride or discouragement in us, and neither one of those are good. Peter says, get rid of those, because they're going to disrupt your harvest. They're going to disrupt your growth in Christ. So we've seen deceit. We've seen hypocrisy. We've seen envy. Now the fourth word he uses is slander. Slander of every kind. It's evil speaking is a sin produced by comparison. The Apostle Paul refers to it in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians verse 20 is backbiting. It's backbiting. Slander of every kind, backbiting. It's running somebody down in front of others. It's running somebody down in front of others because they don't agree with or do things the way that you do. Here's the great sin of slander is this, and the great sin of envy, those two based upon comparison, is making yourself the standard. When you and I make ourselves the standard, the logical sequence is going to be this, envy and slander. Because everything is based upon how do I set myself up as a standard. If nobody agrees with me, I'm going to slander them because I'm going to speak ill of them because they're not doing it the way I do. You see, slander and envy are based upon the fact that I have set myself up to be the standard. And when you do that, Peter says you've got to get rid of that. Get rid of that mindset. You're not the standard of anything and neither am I. The scripture is, as we'll see in a moment. So these last two sins of comparison are produced by making ourselves the standard. Do you see the difference of why I call them camouflage and comparison? Two are covers up and two are setting up myself as the standard. Peter is saying defamation of character are the first outward evidences of baseness of disgracefulness. Defamation of character is one of the first evidences of malice. Because it's long-lasting. It's not just different than anger. So this disgracefulness has manifested itself by these sins of cover-up and comparison. Base deeds follow base thinking. First it's in the tongue, then it's in the fist. First it's in the tongue, then it's in the fist. Now these are the sins of personal character which hurt church harmony, which hinder individual church growth, and destroy the harvest of the local church. We've got to get rid of them. As long as these sins exist, there can be no harmony. And when there's no harmony, there's no church growth. There's no personal growth. Remember, church growth is defined as growing up into salvation. That's church growth, growing up into salvation. And Peter says, look, if you're going to grow up into salvation, you've got to get rid of certain things so that the harvest will happen. There's no harvest until you get rid of stuff. You've got to get rid of the things that hinder the church growth. So Paul says, rid yourself of them. Discard them. Like dirty clothes. Let me give you some other uses of this verb to discard or get rid of. Just for your information. See how this is used. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, therefore cast off the works of darkness. Get rid of them. Cast them off. That's the idea that Peter's. Get rid of these things. In Ephesians chapter 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former way of life. And then in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speaking, and so forth. You see, that's what Peter's saying. It's a conscientious choice to stop doing that. You've got to put those things away because if something bigger is more important, that is the harvest of Christian growth in maturity and growing. And I like to think of these like sins are like a poison. And they must be treated as such. When somebody swallows poison, get this, wholesome food has no benefit until the poison is first removed from the body. And we're going to talk about some wholesome food, which is the scripture. But until you get rid of these things, wholesome food has no benefit until you get rid of the poison. Peter's saying before you can grow, you got to get rid of the sins. Cast them off. Get rid of them. When a person swallows poison, wholesome food has no benefit until the poison is first removed from the system. But Peter's saying, get rid of those things that hinder the system of your growth. If these poisonous evils that he's described reside in our hearts and are not repented of, they will prevent the word of God from having its proper effect. They effectively neutralize it and hinder growth. So what is it hinders growth? It's the sins of personal character defamation, the sins of camouflage, and the sins of cover-up. You've got to get rid of those if you're going to have any value for the word to have its effectiveness in it. You've got to get rid of the poison before the word takes its impact and its influence in us. The tragic consequence of disharmony in the church is the lack of growth. It's the lack of growth in the local church. Now notice what Peter is saying. Not only must be there the casting out what is evil, but there must be taking in of that which is good. Now go to verse 2. He says, first of all, you've got to cast out that which is evil before you can take on that which is good. Now look at verse 2. Like spiritual or like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And notice he says, first of all, if you want to have harvest in your life, harvest means maturity. If you want to have maturity in life, you've got to get rid of these things before the value of the pure spiritual milk of the world will have its impact. You've got to get rid of the poisons before the effective word has its impact upon us. And so the first requirement for growth is to put yourself in a condition fit for growth. And that means by laying aside these and desiring the next thing, which is pure spiritual food. We need to discard the sins that hinder growth and desire the seed that produces growth. They go together. You've got to put away the sins that hinder growth and desire the seed that produces growth. That's verse 1 to 2. So let's take a look now at the seed that produces growth. Any question on the seeds that hinder growth? Malice, deceit, envy, slander. Those are the things that hinder our individual church growth. And church growth meaning harvest, our own maturity. So let's take a look at the seed that produces growth. Of course, we see that the seed is the scripture. It's the word of God. And notice, we were bred by the word in verse 123. Look at verse 123 of 1 Peter. We were bred by the word, 123. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Now notice, brothers, we were bred by the word, and now we are to be fed by the word. Not only are you bred by the word, you're now to be fed by the word. That is the good seed that we desire. You've got to get rid of the evil before you can desire that which is good. Put yourself in a position for church growth, and that means this. Get rid of these things, and now take on the new stuff. Discard these things that hinder growth. Secondly, desire the things that produce growth. Get rid of the things that hinder growth, and desire the things that produce growth. Now, Peter uses the figurative language is this, as a baby longs for nothing but its mother's pure milk and will take nothing else, so every person in Christ should take the spiritual food that is found in the Scripture. His analogy is just as a baby desires his mother's pure milk, you and I, as a spiritual babe, should desire God's pure milk from the Scripture. It's a beautiful picture. Look at a babe at a mother's breast. We see we should be like that when we come to the Scripture. A baby craves the mother's pure milk. We should crave our father's pure word. Amen. A baby craves its mother's pure milk. We should crave our father's pure word. There's our picture in verse 2. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Do not distort the word of God, set forth the truth." Don't distort it, desire it, teach it. True food yields a true life. There's a lot of disgraceful messages being preached around today, a lot of deceitful messages. We need to desire the pure milk of God's the Father's word. As a baby desires his mother's milk, we should desire our father's word. And notice the appetite of an infant is a picture we can explore for a moment. We need to be like a child, Peter says. You notice this. Like newborn babes, newborn infants. Be like a baby when it comes to growth. What are some of the indications of a child's growth? I talked to my wife, who's a pediatrician. She gave me a couple of insights about how a baby desires and what are the characteristics of a hungry baby. First of all, they should have these characteristics. First of all, it must be in earnest. The desire must be in earnest. Do you ever notice a child cries? It's impatient for its food. And if it isn't an idle, cold, sluggish desire for food, it's a consuming desire. They're not satisfied till they get nothing else but their mother's pure milk. That's what we need to have with the Scripture. It's a consuming desire. It's an earnest desire for the Scripture. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Some words of David. Very meaningful for us. So the first indication of putting ourselves in a position of growth is to have an earnest desire for the right kind of food. Go to Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together." Now notice, he describes the word in several different expressions. Now here's his summary statement. What is your and my response to that? Here's how he says it in verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now that's the desire, the earnest desire that you and I must have after we have discarded those things that hinder church growth. We need to put ourselves in a position to earnestly desire church growth, maturity. And that's how our response to the Word. Get rid of the evil things and desire the Word of the Father. It's the very first thing. It's an earnest desire. Secondly, Becky said it must be a specific desire for a baby to have the mother's milk. Nothing replaces a child's longing for the special natural food of the mother's breast. It recognizes its own mother by the taste of its own milk. You see, it must be a specific desire. We're just not looking for philosophy. We're not looking for insights. We're looking for the pure, unadulterated Word of God. That's the desire that we have. So it's got to be a consuming desire for the Scripture. It's got to be a specific desire for the Scripture. Look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Do not get deceived by the philosophy of men, but be led by the revelation of God." Brothers, it's very discerning as to what we listen to. And you see, we have to have a specific desire to listen to the word preached, the word studied, the word read, the word meditated upon. So not only is it an earnest desire for the Scripture, but it is a specific desire for the Scripture. Thirdly, it must be constant, using the imagery of the baby seeking its mother's milk. Earnest desire, a specific desire, it must be a constant desire. An infant doesn't get tired of proper food, but finds in it all that is nutritious and delicious. Nor must we tire of the Word of God, nor seek for a greater variety than it offers. In other words, it's got to be constant. A baby never gets tired of it. Do we get tired of the Scripture? studying it, hearing it preached? What do you listen to? You see, that's part of the imagery of the, like the newborn babe. It must be constant.
Bruce?
Yes, please.
You know, in your analogy, what comes to my mind is growing up in the faith, and I was in Young Life, and there was a conscious effort in Young Life to match up an adult with a new convert, either one of their spiritual leaders or someone within in the leadership of the organization. I, as you give the analogy, I keep thinking, well, where's the parent? You know, where's the spiritual father or mother to come alongside a new Christian? I don't see that as much as I did when I was younger. You know, who do I go to for advice? Like you're saying, who's my parent to nurture me and guide me and correct me?
That's a great, great point, Sig. What does the scripture say? Older men teach the younger men. Older women teach the younger women. Right there's our model. Now, personally, my personal preference is that we don't have age guided Sunday school classes. In other words, 10 to 12 go here, 20 to 30s go here, 30 to 40s go here, 40s to 50s go here, 50 to 60s go there. You need to have the 70-year-olds with the 20-year-olds.
Amen.
We don't do that because we're concerned about appealing to the masses. We're not concerned about church growth. We're not concerned about harvest. And that's because we've misunderstood the idea we need to appeal to people. Yes, we need to do that. It doesn't give us license to be sloppy. But all I'm saying is there's great maturity in the wisdom of the elderly. And we need to have the older men teaching the younger men. Mm-hmm. We need to have the younger, older women teaching the younger women. I mean, there's our model, Sig.
Yeah.
We just don't do that. That's because we've lost the idea of church growth. We've lost the concept that church growth is growing up into salvation. If we took that, that would change the way we go about our Sunday school classes. Yes, please.
I always find it fascinating when I can draw a correlation between what the church in its best form knew and did to things that we've discovered recently. And there's a fantastic book that I just finished called The Hour Between Dog and Wolf, which is a study about Wall Street. The Hour Between Dog and Wolf. It's a study about Wall Street traders, which are mostly young guys in their 20s, testosterone driven, and talking about the chemical reactions that occur. We're not getting too far into it. What they realized was what the trading floors needed were older men who had seen everything to act, oddly enough, in a way as a chemical break, for lack of a better term, on the younger men who hadn't seen all of these other things. So to my mind, exactly what you're talking about here is exactly what science has discovered in the most
sure.
testosterone-fueled environment. And you've got these 20-year-olds who want to run through brick walls who need to learn from the 70-year-olds who have run through the walls and, you know, and suffer the consequences.
Absolutely.
There is actual evidence to prove that this works. It's fascinating that we knew that years before.
If my memory is correct in understanding the Congregational Church in Boston that created the first Sunday school class, the concern of the elders was it would take away the fathers teaching the scriptures at home. And so when they voted to create Sunday school, it only passed by one vote. And that was because they were concerned about this. It'll remove, put in the responsibility of the church to draw the children in rather than having the older fathers and the older mothers teaching their children themselves. That was the fear of Sunday school. And what has happened? That's exactly what Sunday school does. We've relegated now. It's the church's responsibility to teach the children. Yes, we do have a responsibility, but where does it really lie? It relies with the older father and the older mother teaching their children in the home. Education biblically occurs, first of all, in the home. When I was doing my doctoral work in England, one of the men who was in my doctoral class, in my cohort, was a Jewish converted gentleman. And he was a pastor of a church, but he had a Jewish background. He'd been a Reformed Jew, an Orthodox Jew. And he did his doctoral dissertation on the education of the Jewish family at home. And he basically said this: here was the educational system of the Jewish family in biblical times. Educational consisted of three curriculum items. First of all, to worship and fear God was the first thing. Secondly, was to develop a trade so you'll never be in debt. That's the concept of the bar mitzvah. And thirdly, is to teach them how to find the right mate. Teach them to fear God, how to develop a trade so you won't be in debt, and how to find the right mate. When was the last time we taught our kids how to date? How to find the right mate. And I said, how does that translate into your life? He said, I have four children. I spend 1 hour a day per child teaching them the scripture, the Old Testament. My kids are 4, 6, 8, and 10. I spend 1 hour a day per child teaching them the scripture. And I said, what do you do for fun? He said, that is my fun. You see, my mindset was, you don't have time to go play racquetball or golf. He said, no, I don't have time to do that. Because my fun is this, is teaching my children the scripture. That's fun for me because I realize that's my responsibility in the home, is to be the primary teacher of the scripture to my children. You see, that's my heritage. You see, it was this. Teach them to fear God and to love God. Amen. Teach them to develop a trade so they won't be in debt when they become adults. And lastly, teach them how to find the right mate, the right man or the right woman, so you can prolong the holy race of people. Now, isn't that marvelous? And I still stay in touch with him. His children are now in their 20s and 30s. And they're all, two of them are pastors and the other two are nurses. They're all in Christian work, full-time work as nurses. They're not in organizations, of Christian organizations, but they're in ministry just because of who they are by person. Because he helped them grow up into salvation. You see, he was committed to church growth, growing up in their salvation. He said, I don't have time to do anything else, but spend 1 hour per day, per child, teaching them the scripture. Now, I'm not saying that's what we need to do. All I'm saying, the concept is there. Do you understand that? That's what it means to help people grow up into salvation. So we need to have the older men teach the younger men, and the older women teach the younger women. Yes, please.
What do you do? My son's 27, and I don't think I did a very good job of teaching him. He went through the process. I taught him at home. He got went through catechism at church and said all the right answers, but by evidence of his life and his attitude now, it didn't stick. And I wonder, I got to start over again, I think, with him. Any advice on what do you do if you didn't do that well?
Well, when you figure that out, tell me, because I have the same situation. I think all we can do is love them. Just love them. And let the Holy Spirit work somehow. Just be consistent in your loving your children. The battle isn't over, folks. You've got to realize that. I keep telling Becky, the battle isn't over. We just don't know what the Lord's going to do. I'm open to suggestions that you might have in dealing how to do that. Ted?
Well, whether we raise our children in a godly fashion this way or we fail, because I feel like I've had, and Sig has, we still, it's the Lord's provocative spirit that causes the person to ask the question.
Amen.
Your son-in-law could be saying, could you say a blessing just as a courtesy to you? Or maybe that's a sign that God is churning up his soul.
Certainly, certainly.
So in the end, no matter where our kids are, it all depends on God to provoke within them the desire to know him.
We need to demonstrate a radically different lifestyle so that they will be provoked to ask questions as to why. Yes, Bishop Rogers.
J.C. Ryle said something I think that most of us need to take to heart. He said, yes, we corrupt our children, but they take to it like ducks to water. In other words, you're dealing with a sinner.
Absolutely.
It's not all on our backs.
That's right.
We can't raise the dead.
No, we cannot do that. That's why we just need to be consistent in front of them. Don't beat yourself down because of the failure of what you perceive to be is the standard. Remember, we have to be careful of that. They're dealing with their own sin. We need to help them deal with that by being consistent in front of them. Yes, Carl.
I think it's important that we just can live a life of Christ in front of them. Because the scripture does tell us, he said, Apollos planted, another man watered, but God gives the increase.
Amen.
You said you might not ever see the manifestation of that harvest, but you planted the seed.
Amen. Remember, look at our summary of what Peter's telling us. He's telling us that as a result of the glorious and gracious salvation found in verses 3 through 12 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, a wonderful prologue, he's saying as a result of that, you have a different kind of lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of hope. It's a lifestyle of holiness. It's a lifestyle of hallowedness or reverence. It's a lifestyle of harmony and a lifestyle of harvest. We need to live that in front of our children and let them see that because it is radically different than anything else. Take seriously our style of life. That's why Peter says, look, if you're going to grow up in your salvation, you've got to get rid of certain things. You've got to get rid of all this malice. You've got to get rid of all this deceit, all this envy, all this comparison, all this slander. You've got to get rid of all those things. Because if you're going to grow, you've got to get rid of the weeds before you can deal with the seeds. Got to get rid of the weeds before you can deal with the seeds. And now he takes us into the next thing. What are the seeds that we need to plant. That would be the scripture itself. Just as there are signs at harvest that growth has occurred, so there are signs of growth in the life of the believer that occurred. Now, what are the signs that reveal growth? We've talked about the sins that hinder growth, the seed that produces growth. You've got to get rid of the weeds before you can plant the seeds. Now, what are the signs that reveal growth? They all have to do with taste. They all have to do with taste. A baby's taste guards it against wanting other food because he has already experienced what provides growth. It's very interesting as I talk to my wife, Becky, describing all of this to me from a mother's point of view and a doctor's point of view about this imagery of like infant babes. It's a marvelous illustration that Peter uses. Peter is teaching us to recall what we have already experienced in Christ. Remember the gracious and glorious salvation the Lord gave us. That means you need to go back to chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Let's go back and read that for a moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, you've got to remember that. Get rid of the weeds before you deal with the seeds. And now the signs that the seed is taking growth are all a result of our understanding the gracious and glorious salvation that Peter just described for us. He's telling us to recall what the Lord has done in your life. Sometimes you need to go back and look what's happened in your life to see where God is taking you in your life. You don't look forward, you look backward and say, this is what is experienced. I've been reborn by the imperishable word of God. What are the indications that there is growth going on, maturity in my life? Peter's going to deal with those. Now, how is it that we taste the graciousness of the Lord? We do that by faith. Notice, faith in the Scripture is described by all of our senses. Faith in the Scripture is described by our senses. And the way that we taste the graciousness of our salvation is by faith. First of all, sight. Faith is described by sight in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. It's described as hearing. Faith is described as hearing in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 3. Faith is described by smell in Mark chapter, in Psalm chapter 45, verse 8. Faith is described by touch in Mark chapter 5, verse 30 to 31. And it's described by taste in Psalm 119, verse 103. Sight, Isaiah 45, 22. Hearing, Isaiah 55, 3. Smell, Psalm 45, 8. Touch, Mark 5, 30, 31. And taste, Psalm 119, verse 103. Now notice, all of those indications of faith biblically have to do with our senses. So the very first sign of spiritual growth and maturity is a healthy appetite. That's the very first thing that a doctor looks for in a baby. Does it have a good appetite? One of the most dangerous symptoms of illness is what?
Loss of appetite.
Loss of appetite. One of the greatest indications of spiritual deadness is loss of appetite spiritually for the Word. There's no more sure indication of spiritual darkness or sickness than the lack of desire for God's Word. Now, brothers, we have to ask ourselves, do I have a healthy appetite for God's Word? Have I gotten rid of the weeds so I can now plant the seeds? I read of a story when I was in England of a minister was preaching in a neighboring church in a small village in 1745. The next day, one of the resident landowners he met on the road said, I only attend one service per Lord's Day because I do not think I can digest more than one sermon a day. Reverend Walker replied, I rather think the appetite is more the problem than the fault of digestion. You say, well, that's too long. You see, that speaks more of your appetite than it does your digestion. You see, the first indication of a sign of spiritual maturity and growth is a healthy appetite for the Scripture. Second sign, healthy food. You are what you eat. Good food affects the blood system, and blood makes healthy cells, and healthy cells make healthy bodies, and healthy bodies lead to growth. Junk food makes junk blood. Scripture teaches us that life is in the blood. The great verses of the Scripture are like the mother's breast milk, from which we desire good food for spiritual growth. So not only is it healthy appetite, but healthy food, and thirdly, healthy eating. Healthy eating. Now you can have healthy appetite, and you can have healthy food right in front of you, but if you don't eat it, you won't derive the benefits from it. You can have healthy appetite and healthy food, but if you don't eat the food that's healthy, you're not going to derive the benefits from it. And we have a lot of opportunities to have healthy food presented to us. Do you realize the number of sermons that are on the internet that are free? Go on to MLJ.trust, Martin Lloyd Jones Trust.org. Free sermons. In the car, you can listen to those things. You see, you may have a healthy appetite. You may have healthy food available, but if you don't eat it and don't digest it, it's never going to have the benefit to you. You've got to take it in. There's so many resources available to us now that we could use just to listen to healthy food and healthy sermons. They're available all the time. On the internet, they're free.
That link is on our website, by the way, under Bible Resources, the one that Bruce is referring to.
I mean, go in and listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. They send you a note every week. Here's a message on Ephesians. He's taking 132 messages in Ephesians or something like that. I listen to, before I go to church every Sunday, I listen to one of those sermons from somebody. Peter Masters in London. Martin Lloyd-Jones. When I was chairman of the board of Sola Dea Gloria, we were publishing all these great Puritan literature books that were out of print, bringing them back into church because they were public domain and we could print them. Got a call one day from a church in Texas. And she says, "Dr. Bickle, this is Billy Ray Smith. And I'm the pastor of such and such a church in Dalhart, Texas. And I want to know if you have any tapes by Jonathan Edwards." Said, "We'd like to have him come and do a weekend retreat." And I said, "Well, Jonathan Edwards has been dead for 350 years. "Oh, so he's not available." Then he said this, "Do you have any of his tapes?" Amazing, amazing. But all I'm saying, they're great resources for us, brothers. And just because you have a healthy appetite, and just because there's healthy food in front of you, you've got to take it in. Take the discipline of getting rid of the weeds before you can plant the seeds. So eat right. "The words were found and I ate them," the scripture says. Notice what Peter says in John, or Peter said in John chapter 6, verse 68. When Jesus said, "To whom else are you going to go?" Because in the context of that, the Pharisees said, "That's awfully hard doctrine. That's a hard piece of scripture you just taught us." And then the disciples began to leave. Some of the disciples left, and Jesus turns around and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And here's what Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Brothers, church growth, church maturity, church harvest is growing up in your salvation. You got to get rid of the weeds before you can plant the seeds. And when the seeds are available, you've got to digest them. May God give us the grace to have a healthy appetite, a consistent appetite, and to digest the Word of God for His glory so that we may grow in Christ and experience church growth. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your Word, this wonderful picture of an infant baby desiring his mother's milk. And like infant babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the Word. And may it be so for Jesus' sake that we will have a healthy appetite, we'll have a healthy description of the food before us, and that we will digest it for Your glory. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.